Isaiah chapter 37 this week. In chapter 36, where we were last week, we had a real turn in what we've been going through, and it kind of seemed like it was perfect timing. 35 chapters, we have this prophet Isaiah, just hammering away at this idea of trusting the Lord and not turning to the world. The application that we have on a spiritual realm has been great, because we can see that it's not just a historical issue, but it is a spiritual issue, and it's an issue that faces us today of who will be our support. To whom will we look to when the chips are down? And now in chapter 35 and 36 last week, he went on now to begin to tell us the events that occurred, and we can read about this in Kings and I think maybe Chronicles too, about what occurred then, historically speaking, and whether the prophecies that Isaiah was giving really did indeed happen, and they did really indeed happen. We can see that both on a historical, secular basis, looking into history, as well as seeing it in Scripture. And so we see God's prophetic presence, His plan being manifested here. And during this period of time, there was Sennacherib now, the Assyrian king, poured into Assyria first, then into Israel, and then finally into Judea. And now he was at the gates of Jerusalem. And he has a general there, this Rabshakeh, who was heading up the force. This Rabshakeh now, he stood outside of the walls of Jerusalem. The Assyrian army, however ruthless they have been, now has swept across the countryside and pretty much taken everything in its midst. Walled cities that seemed to be impenetrable had fallen under the Assyrian power and Assyrian army. So Israel now had this enemy outside their gates, and they knew full well what had occurred to their sisters and brothers up the road in other cities. And there was really a feeling of doom, and that there was just no way out of this. I mean, they was not going to get out. The Assyrians were going to take them. And they had, from afar, watched the Assyrian army move on Jerusalem, on down the road, city after city. And there began to be many different scenarios in which they tried to get out of this. I mean, they started to look to all different kinds of people and all different kinds of methods to try to rescue them. And we can relate on a spiritual realm to what they went through. Oftentimes we can look at those kind of things occurring with us, and we can look to many different methods and many different ways in order to try to stave off a coming enemy. Now, ultimately, the coming enemy for each one of us, especially outside the Christian faith, is death. And they in Jerusalem ultimately looked to Egypt, which again we've mentioned before, represented the world in its fullness, looking to Egypt to come and rescue them. And we oftentimes look to the world too, and we look to the world to stave off this death, this enemy at our gates. That's funny. I mean, we will look to everything. I mean, We're eating right, and we're you know, we go to McDonald's, we get the salad, you know, instead of, you know, the burger, and you know, you eat a lot of bran, and you start to jog, and taking vitamins in the mornings, you know, and I take a pile of vitamins in the morning. I feel like I should get one of the, you know, little pill boxes for me there. I'm really getting old. I'm pretty good. I can take a whole handful of pills with one swallow. You know, it's so I am a pill popping veteran there. He says while he's full of Sudafed, and so you know we look to so many different ways, and that's where Israel stood. That's where Jerusalem stood. They were now facing this enemy outside the gates. This Rabshakeh was now outside the gates, and he was flippant, wasn't he? I mean, he kind of marched in and he had this attitude of, "Hey, look, we're here. We stomped everybody in between you and all the way back to our home, and so we are going to come in and stomp you too, so you can just open up the gates and let us in. I mean, we're here to take you." Again, we discussed last week that that's the way the devil works in our lives. Not only Satan proper, but all the enemies that we face in this world, all those who long to come in and take you and control your lives. Because see, once they took the enemy, they would take the best of the troops and they would send them off to oblivion, I guess, and a foreign land where they would be repatriated and they would be put under bondage, slavery. That's what the enemy, that's what your personal enemies and our corporate enemy longs to do to us tonight. But the enemy oftentimes, like Rabshakeh, is standing outside the walls of the city, and he just wants us to surrender. I mean, not really looking for a fight. He's looking to bluff through fear and intimidation you into surrendering before you even, you know, raise the sword in defense. So he came in last week, and he threw a lot of weight around. He started telling, you know, nothing's going to stop us. Nothing has stopped us. You might as well just surrender right now. So we pick it up in verse 37. After this Rabshakeh has said everything he had to say, it says, "And it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it, that he rent," or no, he didn't rent him out, he tore him. "He tore his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord." Now I want you to notice something, that this is a natural reaction that you're getting here. I mean, we can look at this and say, oh, look at this. He was in turmoil. He was in distress. He tore his clothes, put on sackcloth. And this is a natural reaction of the words that we covered back in 36. And if you weren't here, you can go back and look at them. Rabshakeh came in, as we said, and he began to really put the fear into them. So now both in fear of his personal well-being, as well as anguish over what he saw as could happen to his people, he tears his clothes, he covers himself with sackcloth, and those of you that are familiar with Jewish ways will know that that is a sign of great mourning. Hezekiah understood the gravity of the situation, and I think that's important when we start out here. Having faith in God in difficult situations is not ignoring the situation you're in. It's not, you know, mind over matter, power positive thinking. It's okay. It's okay. It's all right. It's not happening. It's not happening. You know, I haven't got a cold. I haven't got a cold. As you do. But I want you to know that he did something here that was very, very important. In fact, I consider it crucial. It really expressed Hezekiah's faith and his courage, despite the fact he was afraid. He put on sackcloth, tore his clothes in anguish, and after that was done, he went into the house of the Lord. That's important. You see, when we oftentimes face very difficult, tough situations in our lives, I have seen something amazing happen over and over again. That oftentimes in those difficult situations, we are apt to desert the Lord and desert the church in those situations. There's some real irony in the fact that in the times that we need the Lord the most is the times that we're most apt to desert Him. It's easy to occur, really. We begin to feel sorry for ourselves. We actually get to the point where we start being angry at God because we feel He's not, you know, handling our situation, handling our affairs as we think He ought to do. So oftentimes our response to Him and to the situation is isolation. That's it. I'm done. I'm out of here. I'm not taking this anymore. Where's God when you need Him? How come He's not there? I have used the example many times that walking with God, growing in God, maturing in God, is an awful lot like learning to ride a bike. I didn't do too well on that, by the way. I was one who fell down a few times and wanted to quit. And remember when you first start riding a bike, you've got the training wheels on? And you ride around the training wheels and you need that for a while, don't you? And then when your dad's working with you to learn to ride the bike, off comes the training wheels, and he runs alongside with you there. And for a long time, he hangs on to you, you know, and you're screaming, Dad, don't let me go. Don't let me go, Dad. Don't let me go, you know. And then every once in a while, he takes his hands off, you know. And then finally, he starts to take his hands off over longer periods of time. But the important thing to realize there is Dad hasn't gone away. He's still right there, you know, running along beside you. Just because there's some distance between you and the Father does not mean He's left you. That's a walking by faith that He longs for each one of us to have. But many of us feel like, well, you know, God took His hands off me, I'm done. And so we put ourselves into some sort of self-imposed exile, go into isolation mode. But Hezekiah is not that man. Maybe that's the fact, or maybe that's why he's the king. Because you see, for Hezekiah, when the chips are down, he went to church. But the devil would love to see that you don't do that. He says in verse 2, and he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, unto Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. So all the political powers that be, all those guys that we saw early in there in chapter 36, gather themselves together, and in all of their mourning garb, all of their weeping, fearful hearts, they're now sent to the prophet Isaiah. And they were sent there because the king wanted to know, rightfully so, he wanted to know what Jehovah God had to say concerning the situation. I think it's important, again, to realize that the way the king is handling things here is both human and exemplary. He's not pretending. He's not putting on. He's being a real flesh and blood human being. But the way he's handling it is certainly that of a man of God. He did indeed mourn, but he went to the house of God. He was in pain and anguish, though he sought the prophetic words of God's chosen vessel, Isaiah. Now realize, we live in a day and age, and all you have to do is watch those stupid commercials on TV to realize it's fact. We live in a day and age where you're told you're never supposed to be down. You know? You're never supposed to be depressed. You're never supposed to feel bad. You know those commercials go, if you feel like this for more than a week, I'm like, who in this room hasn't felt that way? You know, we're told that we're supposed to be in this even course all the way through life, you know? And the problem is that, yeah, there's no deep down valleys, but there's also no real high things. I like them highs. I like them buzzes, don't you? I mean, some days when you wake up, and it's just a groovy morning, you know, and you're heading out into the day. And some days are just like normal, and some days, you know, hey, it's drag, you know, it's cloudy and ugh. You know, I feel. Let me tell you just some you know, epiphany information here. You know what that's called? That's called life. Okay? Nowhere ever in Scripture or, you know, in all common sense, is there anything that ever says that you're not ever going to feel down once in a while or fearful. You know, those ones, you know, and they got the stuff, you know, for the ones who don't want to talk to people. You know, well, give me that. I mean, get real. I mean, there's sometimes it's like if I see another human being, I'd lock myself in my office, you know, and it's like, look in the security camera. Can I make it downstairs and get coffee? You know, is it worth running the gauntlet? Yeah, you know, because, you know, again, I'm not always like, hey, how you doing, bro? You know, sometimes it's like, oh, hey, man, you know, how you doing? So, you know, we all go through those kind of situations. That's called life. And I love the fact that here we have a king who's afraid. He's down, he's tearing his clothes, he's in anguish. But he still's doing the right thing. He's going to the house of God. He's seeking what God has to say to him through the prophet. He's doing all the right things. Oftentimes, we need to realize that we will all stand at crossroads just like Hezekiah here. And it's always a choice. You see, Christian, God has not taken out of your hands free will. You can make a choice, and we make choices, and we make them bad sometimes, and we make them good sometimes. But the whole idea here is to make the right decisions and to seek God for those right decisions. I'm amazed so oftentimes, if I had a nickel, I always like these pastors, they send free books in the mail. You know, there's like Calvary pastors, and here's our free new book. I'm like, dude, where do you find time to write a book? You know, and I always think, what would I write a book about if I could write a book? You know, I know that scares some of you. That's why I hear that giggling at it. But you know, I mean, I'd like to write a book on the concept of hearing from God. I've shared this with you guys. You talk about one of those things that just drive your pastor crazy, is I hear constantly from people telling me that God told you to do something. You know, you need to be very, very, very careful saying that. You are speaking for God when you say that. Whew. You know, you want to be right when you say God told you to do something, you know, because, hey, there's a lot of stuff in the Bible about God smoking people who did that. So make sure that you really did hear from him, okay? But oftentimes we say we heard from God or God told us to do something when in reality it's just we want to do it. And so we kind of get this idea that God told us to do it or it feels right. No, let me tell you something. Lots of times God will tell you to do things, listen closely, that don't feel right. In fact, it don't feel right at all. It feels all wrong. And God's telling you to do it anyway. So be very careful about that. But I mean, you look at the situation, what has God told me? I mean, we are standing at a crossroads each and every day, listening to God and doing what he told me, whether it's comfortable or not, or whether I will imagine or, you know, conjure up in my mind that God is over here telling me to do this thing over here. You know, most of the time God's telling you, you know, God's a common sense God. I'm not saying that he doesn't ever push the envelope. But you know, sometimes God, you know, what I'm being told is God's telling you guys to do, you know, crazy things, you know. And God told me to jump off a 10-story building and fly, you know. And it's like, and you know, where does that leave me as your pastor? To tell you, no, God didn't tell you that? I mean, I really, that's really difficult for me to tell you that. So it's like 10 stories. Fly. Okay, dude, you know. So what do? I try to get one of those fireman things down below, you know, and try to catch you. That's the alternative I get as a pastor. We have an option each time to run away from them situations or place our needs, our situation, at the feet of Jesus Christ. We have free will. And he says in verse 3, he says, "And they said unto him, Thus saith Hezekiah, This day is a day of trouble." So they're speaking this to Isaiah. "This day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and of blasphemy, for the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth." So Hezekiah is openly acknowledging that he's in trouble. Now, how often do people ask you, "Hey, how's it going?" It's like, "Oh, it's great." You know, I caught myself doing it about, you know, half a dozen times. Somebody today would say, "How you doing?" And I'd say, "Great." And then I'm thinking, I'm not great. Why would I say that? Force a habit, you know, and you kind of just want to put on the happy face all the time. We need to realize we're family here. It's okay to have trouble. It's okay to be in a situation where you have a need. Now, you know, your need week after week after week after week after week, and they're never come, you know, up, might be a bigger issue. But there's no one in here who does not go through battles, who does not have downtimes, who does not have trouble. That's why we are corporately a family of God, that we might pray together, laugh together, fight the battles together. We're in this together. That's the communion that we take. Part of the body of Christ, part of the body of Christ. And I guarantee you, if I hit my finger with a hammer, I'll feel it all the way down to my foot. And that's the way it's supposed to be in this family and in every family of God. So there was nothing, and there is nothing wrong with the acknowledgement that you're in trouble, that you're in a difficult time. So to do so is not a lack of faith, it's a reality. Christianity, again, is not mind over matter. It's not some sort of esoterical thing where you get the idea, as the world oftentimes tells us, that faith is a denial that there's any problems. That you get the idea, and again, much of the church is telling you this, that faith is convincing yourself that everything's okay when it's not. God's a real God. He understands real problems. Understands real difficulties. And he's undaunted. This is a proverbial expression here concerning the issue of disaster. It means that a woman is so exhausted by labor that she could not complete the birth, so likely the mother and the child will both die. It's talking about the being the ultimate of weariness, the ultimate of trouble. Verse 4, and it may be the Lord thy God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, has sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God has heard. Wherefore, lift up thy prayer for the remnant that is left. So that's the finishing what they're speaking now to Isaiah. Hezekiah here, once again, proving that he was just a man. He could only see, really, through human reasoning. So he kind of extrapolated here that, oh boy, if God could just hear what this guy, this blasphemer, is saying out here about him, then maybe he would take matters into his own hands, and he would exercise some justice and exercise some judgment, and we would be, you know, bailed out of this difficult and sure destruction that we seem we're under. And agreed. His faith perhaps was not perfect. Did anybody in here have a perfect faith? Never doubt? Never wonder, oh, is God going to come through here? But I want you to notice, even though he was still human and exercised a human thinking to some degree, even through that, he still acknowledged that God was sovereign, God was all-powerful, and that God would do and will do whatever he wants. Now that, friends, is faith. Faith has very little to do with you. Faith is not, I think I can, or I will, or I am, or anything like that. There's really no I in it. Faith is, God can, God will, God is. Faith is all about God and Him doing. Not really about us at all. And I realize that things have really got twisted around within the family of God, in this country especially. So verse 5, going on, he says, so the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said unto them, thus shall you say unto your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words that thou hast heard, wherewith the servant of the king of Assyria has blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor, and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. So going back to verse 5, it says, so the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. And Isaiah said unto them, this I want you to go tell your master. He says, thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Now I want you to notice that Isaiah, the great prophet Isaiah here, this is not a lightweight here. This was one of the biggies. This was one of the major prophets, okay? He tells them exactly what we should tell others when they seek us out in tough times. He tells them, thus saith the Lord, or in plain language, this is what God says. Now I figure if anyone would have had the right to say, you know, I tell you what I think, then it would have been Isaiah. But he doesn't, does he? They come to him and says, and tells him about the troubles, and Isaiah answers back, this is what God says. And that should be our answer. And I can't help but be struck here by verse 6. And because Isaiah, God through Isaiah, I want you to notice the lack of of mysticism and the lack of flash here in God's answer. I mean, no grandiose fireworks. Basically, his answer comes down to this. Hey, guys, don't be afraid. Ooh, that's deep. Yes, sir. I mean, there's some theology for you. Don't be afraid. I mean, do you ever have God answer you in that kind of sweet simplicity? Oftentimes when he does, it's those are the times that we doubt that it's him. Don't be afraid. Well, I can't be God. We keep looking for something else. We're looking for, like, pick up large weapons, you know, fight back, move away, get a different job, divorce her, pop this pill, drink this alcohol, do it. You know, we're looking for something deep, looking for fireworks, you know, kill. You know, we're looking for that, you know, that one movie, you know, where the guy goes into Vietnam to get the guy's appeal, comes up out of the water, you know, and he's all in camo, and he's got the big guns all over. We're looking for that kind of answer from God, aren't we? What is that movie? Rambo, yeah. We're looking for a Rambo approach, aren't we? And we want God to answer with Rambo. I mean, this whisper. Hey, don't be afraid. Everything's going to be okay. Well, that can't be God. What do you mean, don't be afraid, everything's going to be okay? We kind of got the idea once again, and we watch too many movies, you know? Kind of got the idea that God's going to blow something up in the name of, you know, our situation. We want to see fire. We want to see pieces of building flying, you know? But oftentimes, there really is no other answer than just blunt simplicity. This is not a new concept. Isaiah 7:4, he said, "Take heed and be quiet. Fear not. Don't be faint-hearted." Isaiah 35:4, he says, "Be strong, don't fear. Your God will come with a vengeance. He'll come and save you. Be strong, don't fear." Genesis 15:1, "And these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, 'Don't be afraid, Abraham. I'll be your shield.'" Joshua 1:9, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. For the Lord God is with you wherever you go." Sometimes God answers with the still small voice. And sometimes he's just telling you, don't be afraid. Because see, you know, we're in a microwave generation, aren't we? In fact, I'm worse. I put stuff in the microwave here, and I'm like, come on. I mean, I want instant thing. I used to have, when I owned the restaurant, I used to have this 220-volt microwave. Have you ever seen one of them suckers? I mean, these things are like little nuclear power plants. I mean, you can, like, boil a glass of water in 30 seconds, you know. And I was like, you know, nobody wanted to stand too close to it, you know. Slam the door and stand back, you know, you're getting nuked. And that was my kind of microwave. And we want God to work like that, don't we? We want it right now. You ever notice that it seems like whatever God answers, it's always wrapped up in the cloak of patience? Still small voice and patience. Oh, that can be excruciatingly painful, can it? God did indeed hear what Rabshakeh was saying. I know it seems like sometimes he doesn't notice what's going on in your life. It's awful quiet. I mean, he's not even saying anything. Isn't he mad? What's going on? I'm mad. And he does hear today what is being said and what is going on. God is omnipresent. You know what that means? It means he's everywhere at once. You're never without him. You're never alone. Verse 7, "Behold, I will send a blast upon him." Now, here we have God's, and this is a great verse because this is God's personal answer to King Sennacherib and the whole of the Assyrian army.
And this prophecy that has been given here in this verse will prove the reality of Isaiah as a prophet, as well as the Word of God that is here on your lap. It's either going to prove that both are true or it's going to hang them both out to dry. I love the scripture in this because it was always, you know, totally taking a shot. I mean, he was calling for another card at 20, you know, hit me. I mean, he just total risk. You're going, no! And every time he's right on the money. Why? Because he's God. Because this is the sovereign Word of God. You know, the scripture has what? Over 300 opportunities to have proven that this is not the Word of God. And 300 times, 300 prophecies plus, it was proven that this truly is the Word of God. So we know both in scripture as well as in secular history that this prophecy of verse 7, the Word of God, was indeed right on the money. Because let me tell you something, that's the God that we follow tonight. 100%. The Word of God that is here in your lap, 100%. That's the Bible that you read. This isn't, you know, shot in the dark. You know, the Bible tells us he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Here it is right here. You got it all right there. You say, well, you know, I can't find in here, you know, whether I should buy wheat bread or white bread at the grocery store. And I'm stewing, you know. You know why that's not in there? Because it doesn't matter. I'm talking about the things of life and godliness. Buy both, you know, I don't know. It's here. The things that determine the quality and the direction of our lives, they're here. Verse 8 says, so Rabshakeh returned. And he found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. So Rabshakeh evidently now heard some sort of rumor. This word blast, back here in 7, he received this blast, and really some of your versions may be a little more accurate. Blast in the Old King James is kind of vague. It means spirit. A spirit settled upon him in which, you know, I don't know, did he have a feeling, whether he heard a rumor physically, I don't know. But a fear came up in Rabshakeh's heart and led him to quickly return home again. Now Libna here, as he's saying, was a city near Jerusalem. It was just right outside of Lachish. Lachish had already fallen to the Assyrians. And now the Assyrians were at the gates of Libna also. So apparently they were using sort of this two-front, at least a two-front attack approach, hitting more than one city at a time. Now, what exactly this rumor is, I couldn't tell you. To this day, it's really a mystery, and it's all extrapolation, really. Many people believe that that rumor that he heard had to do with verse 9 here, and that is the idea that this Ethiopian king who ruled Egypt at the time, this Ethiopian king, were leading these Egyptian forces to come finally for that rescue. They're coming to the rescue. So this rescue that many people in Judea had hoped for was now coming. So I would imagine that there were many people who were very emboldened by the news that they were coming, and perhaps it struck fear in the hearts of the Assyrians. You ever notice when you're seeking God on something? Oftentimes God will tell you, you know, I want you to go here, let's say to the left here. You really want to go to the right. And the right really pleases the flesh. And the right's just screaming, you know. But that still small voice is left. And so you finally, about the time you get up enough nerve, enough determination, I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to do God's thing. I'm going left. And all of a sudden, here comes the Egyptian army from the right. Everybody notice that? All of a sudden, the rescue, the direction, the answer to go this direction, all of a sudden rears its ugly head. You ever have that experience? And now you're really confused. It's like, oh, I just thought I was supposed to go left. I'd made up my mind. And, you know, here it comes. And you know, now Betty does want to date me. I just had made up my mind. Why is that happening? Because the Lord's going to find out if you're going to go His way or not. Following God's will and going His direction is never easy. I don't know where we've got the idea that being a Christian is comfortable and convenient. Everything about the Christian faith is inconvenient and uncomfortable. I mean, get it out of your mind. I mean, the world is trying to find this real comfortable place for us to all be these happy American Christians. And we go to church, and we write our checks, we put them in the tithe box, and we're all happy, moral people. Ooh, we're good people. No, we're not. You're bad. We're all scum, deserve to burn in hell forever. And Christianity, you know, it's like whenever you start to think like that, read the book of Acts. Read the book of Acts. That's real comfortable, wasn't it? And they're getting thrown into jail. You know, they're being in prison. They're getting beat. I mean, chased out of town, stoned, and, you know, they're hated. They're persecuted. Do you ever read that? I mean, doesn't that, you think, wow, it was rough back then. Good thing I'm a Christian today. No, 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 no. It's the same today. It should be. Now, I'm not saying go out there and purposely try to get persecuted. Some of you do that too. And just don't stand near me when you do that. It's going to happen. It's going to come on its own. Just, you know, just attending this church, I mean, should give you enough persecution right there. I mean, get real. I mean, so we're in that situation that we have to realize that walking the Christian life is not comfortable. It's challenging. It stretches you. It pulls you. It puts you in whole new situations and new scenarios. Hezekiah in Israel now was being challenged. They thought they were going to go with God. They'd made up their mind, okay, we're going with God. And, you know, here they come. Here comes Egypt. Now who are they going to depend on? Verse 9 says, and he heard say concerning Tirhaka, king of Ethiopia, probably by this time, those of you that are students, might have only been 10 years old. Puppet prince, leading the charge. There you go. They'd like to have a 10-year-old come to your rescue, you know? He has come forth to make war with thee, but when he heard it, he sent messengers, he being Rabshakeh here, he sent messengers to Hezekiah, saying, thus shall ye speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not thy God, in whom thou trusteth, deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given unto the hand of the king of Assyria. So Rabshakeh here, at least wanting to look undeterred, he sends a message now to Hezekiah and to Jerusalem. And once again, attempting to strike fear into the hearts of all the people on the insides, he tries to bluff his way in, trying to get them to surrender without ever shooting an arrow or raising a sword. And again, as I've said in the weeks past, we have spiritual application here in our lives because the enemies of God rarely come around with anything new or novel. I'm not saying become a student of Satan, but it's very important for all of us that are here tonight. If you're doing battle, you need to understand the battle. You need to understand how Satan works. And there's really nothing new under the sun. Satan is using the same attack tactics that he was using in the day of Hezekiah, in the day of Isaiah. They're saying same old tricks. They use them year after year, millennium after millennium. And they're continuing to do the same thing. And that is to cause God's people to surrender out of fear and intimidation. Can you think of times in your life that you surrendered to the enemy without the enemy really ever fearing a shot? You know, or firing a shot? It's like, you know, you just know what's going to come. I'm done. That's it. I'm finished. My boss hates me. I quit. Because you're convinced what's going to happen. You fold before the enemy ever shoots because you just know it's over, it's done. Because the enemy has got you so convinced that it's open and shut case, it's done. You're finished. You know, again, forgive me if I do this, but you guys, you are my book. I mean, there's so many of you that there isn't anyone in this world that would have bet a plug nickel on you at one point in your life. Some of you guys would just, it ain't ever going to happen. You ain't ever going to get your life together. You're just going around and around. It's trash. It's finished. Forget it. You're done. Just write you off. And yet you did, didn't you? You made it. God did do the miraculous. You really turned out to be a servant of the Lord. The world is trying to get you to surrender. Satan is trying to get you to surrender. All the enemies of the Christian faith are trying to get you to surrender without ever fighting. And remember, they don't really want to fight. They want to intimidate you into surrender. The book of Ephesians talks about the armor. Putting on all that armor, and it's an incredible thing. Ephesians 5, I think. Putting that on and going to war. Let me tell you something, and this is very, very important. And if you've attended here for any amount of time, you know that this is your pastor's attitude. The Christian life is a war. And I may be the only pastor in town that will tell you that. This may be the only church in town you'll hear that. It's a war. That means you need to suit up, get your weapons, and go to battle. And I'm not going to try to lie and to convince you that you can sit in an easy chair and kick back and that's the Christian life, because it's not. It's a war. The Bible tells us that God has us firmly in His hands. Does He or does He not? And you can't avoid that question. It can't be both ways. It's not sometimes, or He's got slippery fingers, or He might drop me. Oh, no. No, He says, I'll never, never let you go. Now, is the Word of God true or not? Somewhere along the way, you have to say, yes, or no, it's not. Behold, verse 11, thou hast heard that the king of Assyria, what the king of Assyria has done to all the lands by destroying them utterly. This is Rabshakeh's letter, intimidation. And shalt thou be delivered? Hey, look, we kicked everybody. You're going to get away from us? Have the gods of the nations delivered them, which my fathers have destroyed? Has Gozan and Haran and Rezeph, the children of Eden, which were in Telassar? Where's the king of Hamath? Where's the king of Arphad? The king of the city of Hena and Iva? See, this is one of the favorite methods of Satan, the favorite methods of the world. Look. Everybody else has fallen. You think you're going to make it? Oh, come on. Everybody sleeps together before they get married. You're going to make it? Those of you that actually made it, didn't your friends think you were mad? Oh, you haven't slept with him? What's wrong with him? You know? Man, that's... I mean, aren't you going to try the merchandise out before you buy? Ah, it sounds awful dangerous. And he could really be a bad lover. I mean, that's crazy. What's the matter with you, man? Sick? You know, it's like you're just insane. Well, everybody else does it. You're going to make it? Everybody else has credit card debt right up to their ears, don't they? Why, you're not going to do that? And that's the tool of this world. To make it feel like this group effort, you're in, man. You're going down like everybody else. And it's a lie of the world. It's a lie of Satan. He's using the same tactics that he used before. Fear and intimidation. He's tempting us, even today, to doubt in the sovereign care of our Father. To doubt the fact that he's got us. And the amazing thing is, he takes the angle, and as like I said before, even with you today, he takes the angle that he almost wants to make you look and sound foolish for believing in all this spiritual nonsense. Really, they laugh at you, don't you? Are you insane, man? What? That's crazy. You're a nut. You're fruitcake. And the world is attempting to do it in every turn. Got these loaded words, don't they? These accusations, ridicule. And when we fall is when we forget what God has done, when we forget what we've seen, when we forget where we've come from, we forget how far He's taken us through His sovereign care. It's those times that we allow those words and that taunting to find root in our hearts and minds. When you forget. Have you forgotten where you came from? I would think that that alone would be enough to prove that God can do anything and find you anywhere and maneuver anybody, because God is God. The attempt here is made, and it's always a mistake, the world tries it, to simply add Jehovah God onto a whole list of other gods that man has created. You ever have him do that? Oh, well, that's cool. I'm glad that God thing's working for you. I got this thing going on over here. I got this God going over here. And I'm glad, you know. And over here, this is, you know, Buddha's good for this guy, you know. And, you know, this guy over here has this God, and Muhammad, and over here is this God. And, hey, now look, you got a real problem. You might lump all of those gods together into one group, but not Jehovah God, because Jehovah God said, I'm it. He said, I am God. I'm the only one. Isaiah 44, 6. I'm the first. I'm the last. Besides me, there is no God. Now, that puts us squarely into a situation where our God's a liar, or He's the only God. You can't have Him anywhere in between. It says in verse 14, and Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. So he got this letter from Rabshakeh. Look what he does. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord, and he spread it before the Lord. So once again, Hezekiah does exactly what he should do. He takes the issue to the house of the Lord, and he lays it out before the Lord. We couldn't ask for a better and finer example tonight. Now, please don't misunderstand. We can't take some sort of ultra-dispensationalist viewpoint here tonight and think that we can come to God, and we can tell Him all of our troubles, and then we can sit back in our spiritual or physical lazy boys and wait for God to move the foundations out from underneath us, because sometimes we treat God that way. I've always said that it's a lot easier to steer a moving car than one that's parked. Ever kid ever get in your car and you try to steer that, you know, make car noises, and you know, you just crank on the wheel. But if you're moving. But we want to be very, very, very aware of God's direction every step of the way. I'd have to say that is probably one of the most daunting and serious tasks that the leadership of this church takes. I mean, there isn't one board meeting, leadership meeting, elder meeting that goes on upstairs that we don't begin that meeting with praying, Lord, You are the head of this body. You are the ultimate pastor, the ultimate shepherd. I'm just the under-shepherd. We want to know what You want us to do, when You want us to do it, how You want us to do it, the timing and all the rest. We pray that He is the one. But indeed, we keep moving. I mean, there's plenty of times I have no shame in moving ahead on something and the door shuts and go, okay, stop, go do something else. I have no problem with that at all. I've shared with you guys. My motto in life has always been, the Babe Ruth way. I told you before, Babe Ruth, he was a home run king, wasn't he? But when he got that home run record, he also had the highest strikeout record.
in the whole league. What does that say? Babe swings. So I'm not afraid to swing. I'm either going to strike out or it's going out of the park. But you have to be willing to move, and you seek God and His timing every step of the way. But God, putting it at His feet, is where we need to put it. We don't want to get out in front of Him. We don't want to lag behind. We need to understand clearly that He doesn't need our help, but He does crave our participation. You're not a drone, you know. And verse 15 says, "And Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord." That's the grandest of words right there. "And Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord." It's the greatest of counsel. Never underestimate prayer. I've got to the point that I almost hesitate to even use that word. It's just been beat. Oh yeah, pray about it, sure. So usually you might hear me lots of times say, "Why don't you talk to God about it?" That's something we can grasp. Oh, yeah, talk to God. There's an idea. Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord. What are you doing with your problems tonight? The world has one very firm direction. And the Lord God and His kingdom has another direction. And I realize some of us will spend a lifetime trying to merge these two somehow. So we have, you know, all these Christian psychologists and all these different things. And I'm not condemning the whole group. I'm just saying that it is an attempt to merge the two. God has a way right here. You all can share that with your friends, with those who are in need. And everybody in this group will one time or another have needs. And they will be the one receiving the prayers. And next time they will be one offering up the prayers. That's the family of God. That's what we're supposed to be here about. That's what we're supposed to be doing with each other. And the love that we're supposed to be applying to each other. And I'm not criticizing and I'm not condemning, because I think you all do a pretty good job. I think you do love each other. And I think at the same time, like sisters and brothers and siblings, I think that sometimes you drive each other insane. But I still think you love each other. That's family. So, you know, I'm going to leave it right there tonight, because I can't think of a better place to leave it. And Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord. Where are you taking your problems to tonight? Because perhaps maybe just about the time you thought that you'd made up your mind, you're going to go God's way, all of a sudden, you know, here comes Egypt up from the south. Wow! I thought about depending on Egypt, and here they come. Of course, I can tell you, when Egypt gets to your door, just tell them to go home. You don't want them there. Is God sovereign tonight? Or is He not? And each one of us got to choose. Let's do like Hezekiah. Let's pray.